Okay, open your Bibles to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 12, and we'll be reading verses 25 through 33. 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 25 through 33. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and dwelt therein, and went out from thence, and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam king of Judah. And they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Now here we have the first acts of the new king of the 10 tribes of Israel. Jeroboam. Jeroboam had worked under King Solomon. King Solomon saw Jeroboam, saw that he was a man of valor, saw that, as the Bible puts it, he was industrious, and King Solomon made Jeroboam the ruler over the house of Joseph. I mean, he was impressed with Jeroboam. So Jeroboam had worked under King Solomon. Now, if you want the full story, I'm just going to kind of recap everything real quick. But if you want the full story, read all of 1 Kings chapters 11 and 12. Now, a prophet came to Jeroboam, and this prophet's name was Ahijah. And the prophet told Jeroboam that God was going to divide the kingdom because of Solomon's idolatry. And when he divided the kingdom, he was going to give 10 of the 12 tribes to Jeroboam. Jeroboam would have the majority of the people serving under him. And this was all because Solomon had slipped off into idolatry. Now the prophet went on to tell him if Jeroboam would follow and obey God, then God would make him a great king and establish his kingdom. And shortly after this happened, Solomon died, and his son Rehoboam was made king. Now, right now, the kingdom has not been divided. Rehoboam is king over all Israel. And the people came to Rehoboam and asked him to ease the burdens that Solomon had placed on him. And if he would do that, then they would serve him. All right, what they were talking about, now Solomon, if you're familiar with your Bible, Solomon had this grand and glorious kingdom. I mean, it was amazing. And to do that, he had to tax the people. Now, we're familiar with taxes. We don't like them, and they didn't like them back then either. Solomon had greatly taxed the people to build up this kingdom. And the people were tired of it, frankly. So they went to Rehoboam and said, if you'll ease our burdens, if you'll ease our taxes, we're going to serve you. So when they came to him and told him that, Rehoboam, he did something wise. He decided to take counsel on what to do. At first he went to the old men, and these old men had served under Solomon. So these old men, they knew what they were talking about, okay? And The old man said, do what the people are asking you. If you will do what they ask you, they'll love you and they'll serve you. And then Rehoboam did something not so wise. He went to the young men that he had grown up with. He went to the young men that had no idea what they were talking about, and they said, no, you tell them you're going to make it even worse on them. Tell the people you're going to make it bad, bad, bad compared to what King Solomon did. Rehoboam refused to hear the old man's advice and take it, and instead he followed the young men's advice, and the people rebelled. The people wanted no part of Rehoboam. Well, Rehoboam sent his tax collector, you might say, to them anyway, going to get the taxes, and the people ended up stoning the tax collector to death. So Rehoboam ends up running back to Jerusalem. And then we find out that the people of the northern tribes now have chosen Jeroboam. Jeroboam is chosen to be their king, and thereby that fulfilled the prophecy of Ahijah. Now Jeroboam feared in his heart that after a while the people would kill him and serve Rehoboam once they had to start returning to Jerusalem for sacrificing. Now you have to realize that the only place where God's people were supposed to go to worship and sacrifice was in Jerusalem. Nowhere else. And Jeroboam started thinking, okay, here I am ruling all these tribes up here, and yet every one of them are supposed to go back to Jerusalem in order to sacrifice. And if they start doing that, then their heart's going to turn to Rehoboam and I'll lose my kingdom. And they'll kill me. So he came up with a plan. He went against what the prophet told him. And he used his own wisdom on how to handle this situation. And he ended up causing God's people to sin. And that's what I want to preach about. How idolatry sneaks in. How idolatry sneaks in. And let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll bless the message. Lord, help us as your people to learn some lessons from what Jeroboam did and the mistakes that he made. Not just mistakes, he willingly chose to do these things. He willingly chose to rebel against you. Father, help us as your children to want to please you and to not allow idolatry into our lives. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Time after time, God had warned Israel, warned his people not to serve other gods. Time and time and time again, it was something that was just constant. Don't serve other gods. I'm a jealous God. You will serve me and no one else. All these other gods are false gods. I'm a jealous God, and if you give your attention to false gods, I'm not going to like it, and you're going to have to pay the price. Okay? He's a jealous God. You say, well, that doesn't sound very loving. Listen, God is the one who creates us. God is the one that provides air for us to breathe. God is the one that provides strength for us to go out and make a living so that we can put food on the table. God provides everything for everybody in this world. He has a right to be jealous, and his jealousy is not like a man's jealousy. He has a righteous, holy jealousy. God is jealous, and he wants his people to serve him and him alone. Now, I don't know how many of you are familiar with the remark that Oprah made several years ago. Oprah was sitting in church one day. Now, this is a true story. It came right out of her own mouth. She was sitting in church one day, and the preacher was preaching, and he was talking about this, how that God said he's a jealous God. Now, listen to how Oprah interpreted this. God is a jealous God? Why would God be jealous of me? Oprah thought God was jealous of her. Now, if that's not the epitome of someone who's self-absorbed, I don't know what is. Oprah, I hate to tell you, but God is not jealous of you. God is jealous of worship being given to anything and anyone else other than Him. Now remember, these are God's people. Now first of all, let's look at what Jeroboam did. In verses 27 through 30, here's what he did first. He gave them a false god and a false place to worship. Let's look at these verses again. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. All right, now listen to this. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. He gave them false gods and a false place to worship. Now, first of all, this ought to sound somewhat familiar. Do you remember when the children of Israel were coming up out of Egypt and Moses was up on the mount, God was giving him the commandments, but the people, they went to Aaron and they said, make us a god. And they took all their gold and made them this false god, this golden calf, and they were worshiping that golden calf. And they said, this is the god that brought us out of Egypt. And here Jeroboam does the exact same thing. He makes two golden calves and he puts one in Bethel and he puts the other one in Dan. He gave them a false god. Friend, I'm afraid to say that in many churches today, we're serving a false god. We have forgotten the holiness and righteousness of God. We have got a god now who is nothing more than a puppet on a string who's going to bend and do whatever we want him to do. He's at our beck and call. He's at our every command. If I want a new car, I'm going to tell God I want a new car. He is being treated as if he is our servant rather than we being his servant. We have a false god who we claim doesn't want us to be sick. We have a false god who we claim wants all of his children to be wealthy. All right, let me ask you something. When was the last time you took a trip to Africa and you saw those Christians over there living in squalor, living in the slums, and you go over there and tell them God wants them to be healthy and God wants them to be wealthy? Why won't you do that, Christian? Huh? It wouldn't work over there, would it? They don't have the money. They don't have the money to feed the TV preachers. No, God is not a puppet on a string who does what we want, when we want it, and how we want it. And yet, Jeroboam gave them these false gods, and we're serving false gods today. Let me tell you something, friend. God can survive without you. He doesn't need you. He doesn't have to depend on you. He'll go on just fine without you. And yet, in today's Christianity, we think we have this mindset of, God needs me. I'm somebody special. I'm somebody big, and I'm somebody important. No, we need God. We don't need this false god that's being preached today. We need the God of the Bible who's holy and righteous and high and lifted up, who is the God of all gods and the King of all kings. That's the God we need. We need a God who we can go to and plead our faults and plead our sins and ask and beg for forgiveness. Because, friend, that's all that matters. That's the whole reason of everything in our existence, is because we're sinners and God still loves us and sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. He didn't save us to make us healthy. He didn't save us to make us wealthy. He saved us because we're sinners and we believe Him and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And He's looking for some people who are sincere, who want to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not some people who are living in some false idea of Christianity. That Christianity is some kind of glam concert. And everything revolves around how much I can get and how much I need and how much I deserve. That's the God that so many Christians are serving today, and it's a false God. He also gave them false places of worship. Friend, let me tell you, now Jeroboam, he didn't just build one place for the 10 tribes to go. He built two places. He put one of the golden calves in Bethel, and he put the other one in Dan. He made it convenient for them. Instead of having to go all the way to Jerusalem to worship God, the true God, he gave them two choices where they could go. And they could worship these false gods there. He gave them false places to worship. And today we have a lot of false places to worship. Now listen, I'm talking about corporate worship among the church. Now as individual Christians, we can worship God anywhere. We can worship God at home, out in the woods, at work. We can worship God wherever we so desire. But as a body, as coming together as the children of God in the church, we don't need to be in a false place of worship. We don't need to be in a place where there's just do what you want. Just have a free-for-all. There's no pressure here for you to do anything. It's just come as you are. Now listen, I'm not one of these preachers who thinks you have to wear a suit and tie to go to church. I don't believe that. That's not in the Bible. But friend, today we are losing respect for God. God may not expect you to come and attend church in a suit and tie, but at the same time, He doesn't want women showing up in their short shorts and their blouses too low. And yet a lot of people are going to church that way. You say, well, they don't know any better. Well, when the environment feeds that, then something is wrong with the environment. It's a false place of worship. God does not promote sin. And if you're in a church that's promoting sin, brother, you need to find a different church. He gave them a false place to worship. Here's a quick check you can do. I want you to listen to this. Shortly after the church began, we read these words. Then they, this is Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now listen to this. And they, talking about the people who were saved, the church, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. You want to measure your church by what the biblical church is? The early church, this was what their activities were. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In other words, they listened to the teaching of the apostles. They listened to what the apostles had to say, and they listened to their teaching, and the teaching of the apostles came directly from God's Word and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First and foremost, the Bible was of most importance to the early church. And yet today we have churches that are pushing the Bible aside for other men's books. Several years ago it was, incredibly popular for churches to do The Purpose-Driven Church by Rick Warren. And this book was used from pulpits and in teaching. And the people followed what Rick Warren had to say. The Bible was laid aside for Rick Warren's book. Friend, the early church continued in the apostles' doctrine. Next, they continued in fellowship. Now, this fellowship doesn't mean going down to the fellowship hall and eating a meal, though that was probably part of it. That's our idea of fellowship today. Let's have a time of fellowship. We'll go down and eat a meal and just have a good old time. Well, friend, the early church's idea of fellowship was to come together as one and work together as a unit to take care of each other. That was what their fellowship was. It wasn't just having a good meal and getting up. A lot of churches, they'll have a time of fellowship during the morning service where you'll go around and shake everybody's hand. Friend, that's not the early church fellowship. Now, I'm not putting that down. There's nothing wrong with that. That's good to get out and greet each other. But the early church's fellowship was where they came together as one unit and they worked together and they took care of each other. That was what fellowship was. Next, and in breaking of bread. Now, there's different views on what this means. I, for one, think that this is talking about the Lord's Supper. They took seriously the Lord's Supper. They took it immensely seriously. The next thing they took seriously and was part of their church activity was prayer. Prayers. These people came together and they prayed together. They spent time praying for each other. Praying for the apostles, I'm sure. Praying for lost souls, I'm sure. They took prayer immensely seriously. And yet today, the only time the church prays together is for just a few seconds periodically through a church service. The church has lost its way. The church has lost its way. And we no longer are following the things of the early church. What's the next thing that Jeroboam did? He gave them false priests. He gave them false priests. Look again at 1 Kings chapter 12. And look at verse 31. 1 Kings 12, verse 31. And he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Now, when God set up the priesthood, he was very specific. The priest would come from the tribe of Levi, no one else. Only the Levites could be priests, and yet Jeroboam, in his setting up of idolatry, not only gave them false god, not only gave them a false place to worship, well, of course he had to go out and find some false priests to go along with this false religion. He gave them priests of the lowest of... He wasn't even discerning. It didn't matter to him. Hey, you want to be a priest? Come on, you can be a priest. Listen. We've got a lot of false priests today. A lot of false preachers in the church today. A lot of big name preachers on TV. Do you know what? I listened to one preacher on TV. One preacher. Is it Charles Stanley, Dan? Nope. It's not Charles Stanley. Is it Joel Osteen, Dan? No. Not by a long shot, it's not Joel Osteen. Oh, it must be John Hagee. No, not John Hagee, T.D. No, 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 no. The only preacher I listen to on TV is Dr. Joel Mullenix. And half of you listen to this probably don't even know who he is. Listen, you need to be wary of the TV preachers. You need to be wary of people like John Hagee, who teaches that Jews don't have to be saved the way Gentiles are saved. You need to be wary of people like Joel Osteen, who several years ago didn't even know if Jesus Christ was the only way to get saved. You need to be wary of people like T.D. Jakes, who believes that there isn't a Trinity. You need to be wary of any of these false preachers on TV who are preaching a social gospel, trying to just make you feel good, trying to make you get built up, how you can reach your potential, how you can be the best that you can be. And you really need to watch these preachers who are claiming that they want you to send them a seed offering. Just send me a seed and God will bless you. I'll tell you some seeds you can send them. Send them some kudzu seeds and tell them to throw that out on their church property. That's the seeds they need. Kudzu seeds. But no, they want you to send them a seed. Send them a seed so that God can bless you. I was listening just out of curiosity. Y'all don't mark me a heretic, because this was just out of curiosity. Brother Pastor Paula White was preaching on TV when I was flipping through the channels one day. And I said, I'm going to sit here and listen to her. I'm going to listen to what she has to say. And you know what I found out? If I want to have triple favor with God, not just favor, not double favor, if I wanted God's triple favor on my life, all I had to do was send her a offering of $2,000. Woo! Only $2,000 to Brother Pastor Paula White, and I would have triple favor from God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing? I tell you what's amazing. All these preachers on TV that promise you that God is going to miraculously make you rich, they plead with you to send them money. Something's wrong with that. God can make you rich if you'll send me money. Friend, you need to turn the TV preachers off. You need to find you a good, solid, Bible-believing church with a good, solid, biblically qualified, biblically called man of God behind the pulpit. We don't need these false preachers. We need to find us a real preacher that's God called, God ordained, who's preaching, thus saith the Lord, whether we like it or not, and just leave all this mess behind that is so popular today. Finally, Jeroboam gave them a false sacrifice. He gave them a false sacrifice. Look at verses 32 and 33. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Now what's interesting of this, if you read back about the feasts of Israel, Israel had seven feasts that they were supposed to take part in every year. Every year there were these seven feasts. And what's amazing about the feasts is each one of them points to Jesus Christ. Every one of them, Jesus Christ will fulfill those feasts. He has fulfilled some already. He will fulfill the others. Now, it's interesting here how it says, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart. Jeroboam made this false feast in the eighth month. He didn't even try to copy the feast that God had ordained. None of them took place in the eighth month. He just came up with this on his own. Let's just give them a feast that they can enjoy, and we'll kind of model it after the feast of God, but it'll be our own special feast with our own sacrifices. Now, what was the purpose of the sacrifice? What was the purpose of a sacrifice? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. No remission of sins without the shedding of blood. So, in sacrificing, you are pointing toward Jesus Christ's ultimate sacrifice of His own blood on the cross of Calvary for the remission of the sins of the whole world. And yet, Jeroboam, in his false religion, with his false God, and his false places of worship, and his false priests, come up with this false feast with a false sacrifice. Friend, this sacrifice in no way pointed to Jesus Christ. It was sinful. It was heretical. And yet the people loved it. Oh, the people, they went up to Bethel and they went to Dan for their little false sacrifices. And friend, we have a false sacrifice in church today. We have a false Jesus. We have the cool Jesus. The Jesus that, hey man, Jesus, he's cool. You know, we don't even call him Jesus anymore. He's JC. JC, yeah, me and JC, we're tight. We have the no condemnation Jesus. The Jesus who just loves everybody and he just wants everybody to be happy and joyful. We have a false Jesus, a false sacrifice in our churches today. We have a false Jesus that doesn't confront people about their sins. And friend, that's the whole reason Jesus Christ came to this earth, was to die for people's sins. And yet people don't want to hear anything about sin today. Oh, that offends me to talk about the blood, and that offends me when you name specific sins. Well, I'm sorry, if you're living in adultery, then you need to be told that it's sin. I'm sorry if your drinking is something you don't like to hear being put down, but a drunk is sin. And I'm sorry that if premarital sex being talked about makes you feel uncomfortable and you don't like it because that's your sin and you don't want people telling you what to do, you better get over it because you don't have to answer to me. You don't have to answer to your preacher. But you will one day have to answer to Jesus Christ. And you will answer to Him. And you will give an account to Him for any and every sin that you've committed and has not been under the blood. You're gonna have to stand before Jesus Christ one day. And I'm talking about the Holy Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about J.C. the cool Christ. I'm not talking about the every lovey-dovey Jesus Christ that just loves everybody. I'm talking about the Jesus Christ, the creator of everything in this world. The Jesus Christ who lived a perfect life without sin and He died for your sins that you're committing. That's the Jesus Christ I'm talking about. And yet today we have churches full of a false Jesus, a false sacrifice. We have people like Rick Warren, who is trying to bring together Jews, Muslims, and Christians together. Let's don't focus on the things that are different about us. Let's focus on what we have in common. Well, Rick, have you ever read the verse in the Bible that says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And a Muslim and a Christian don't agree. and a fundamental Jewish man and a Christian don't agree. And if the Muslim and the Jew don't get saved, they're going to bust hell wide open, and you're more concerned with making them happy and getting along. Let's just all get along and sing la-di-da-di-da and just have a good old time just loving each other. Let's just love each other. Let's just love each other. Friend, we need churches who are true to Jesus Christ, who's true to the Jesus Christ of the Bible, who, yes, He loves everybody. Yes, He loves everybody more than we can understand and more than we could comprehend what true love is. There's no doubt that Jesus loves everybody. But that's the reason He died, was so that we could be saved from our sins. And when we start neglecting the preaching of sin and against sin, then we are neglecting the whole gospel message. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come into the world to get everybody along and have a good time together. He came to save sinners. So I'm asking you today, are you in a church with a false God? Is your church a false place of worship? Are you in a church with a, like Jeroboam, he established a false priesthood? Is your pastor a true pastor? And is your church a true church with a true sacrifice, where Jesus Christ is the only one? Jesus Christ is the only one in that church that gets all the praise, all the glory. Friend, there's too many false gods, false places of worship, false preachers, and false sacrifices today. So I'm asking you, where is your church? And if your church falls into these categories, can I encourage you? Find you a real church. A real church that worships the one true God. A real church that did like the early church. They followed the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching. They fellowshiped together. They were true in the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. It meant something to them. You know, in today's churches, the Lord's Supper is just kind of passed and glossed over. And they also spent time praying together. Friend, we need more churches like that. And I'm hoping and praying that if you're listening to this message today, that you'll realize the importance of the true God, the true place of worship, a true preacher, and the true sacrifice.